Is it recording?
Okay. Well, we have been going through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is largely a book. Specifically for parents directed towards their children. Not just any children, but particularly the young adults. Solomon was preparing his son to take his place. It's a book devoted to giving wisdom and encouragement and a worldview that would help his son rule as a future king. And so after almost about a year, we're now in Proverbs chapter 8. Of course, I get every other week and Owen gets the other weeks with Luke. So you get a little bit of Christ going through Luke, and then you get the epitome of wisdom, Christ in the Old Testament. We're actually going to hit a little bit on that today. But we are in Proverbs chapter 8. We're in verses 22 through the end of the chapter. So let's read that together this morning. Then we'll dive in. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the seas its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Well, the sermon in a nutshell is this. Creationism is an essential ingredient for wisdom. Creationism and the understanding of creationism is an essential ingredient for wisdom. Outside of your belief and your understanding and your doctrine and your theology, all the big words to basically describe what you think about the person of Christ, the next most influential belief that you have, which will wholly and immensely and terrifically impact your life, your soul, your morals, and hence your eternity, is what you believe about the origins of the universe. And this is wisdom's resume. And what she says is, I made the earth. I want to go through a couple of things. Whenever you look through a passage, you need to ask yourself the questions and try to boil it down to this. You know, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how. If you want to really study and understand a passage, ask yourself those six questions. What does it teach me about the what, or the when, or the where, or the why, or the how? And so let's go through that real quickly here, because you do have some ideas about when, which is time or chronology, and what does it say? The first few verses are packed with giveaway words. The Lord possessed me at the beginning. Verse 22 again, at first of his acts. 23, ages ago I was set up, there's a time frame, at the first, before the beginning, and it goes on and on. The first several verses are packed full of chronological words. What is the focus of those first few verses? At the beginning, I was there. You know, we're going to talk about evolution and all those things, and and here in a little bit. But it's interesting. All we have regarding the origins of the universe to observe is what we have right now. None of us were there at the beginning. God was. And he tells us what happened, but you know, some don't want to listen to that. And so all we have is we have, you know, in a murder mystery, we have the body and we have the gun. And then we've got to piecemeal everything else together. Right? And it's interesting that most of the time, yea, maybe all the time, what you believe about the origins of the universe simply reveals your worldview. Where you start is where you end up most of the time. And here at the beginning, God is saying that I was there. I have the right to tell you what happened because I was sitting right there when it all happened. The next one is, what did he do? So we know when he did it. At the beginning, he tells us what was going on. What did he do? Verses 25 through 29. Look at the actions. The mountains were shaped. The hills were brought forth. 26. He made the earth and its fields. Verse 27. He established the heavens. He drew a circle around the face of the deep. He made firm the skies above, verse 28. He established the fountains and so forth and so forth. It wasn't passive, was it? God was very active, which is the opposite of evolutionary belief. A very passive approach to understanding the origins. And God says, first of all, I was there in the beginning. And second of all, I was very active in this process. I wasn't passive. I didn't take a back seat. I'm very involved in this. What kind of things did he create? Well, then, so you get the time frame, you get the things that he did. Well, what things did he do it upon? Where? Maybe that might be the better question. Where did he do these things? Well, all kinds of things. The depths and the springs and waters and mountains and hills and fields and dust and heavens, face of the deep, the skies, the heavens, the foundations. You know, it's interesting, the only thing, the things that he leaves out in creation, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but interestingly enough, he leaves out all mention of physical life. He doesn't talk about plants and animals and human beings. He's talking about all the non-life elements of his world. I don't know why, it's just kind of an observation there. But basically, there's not a place that you can go on planet Earth that you do not see the fingerprints and the handiwork of God. But you know what? That's all interesting. We could spend lots of time on that, but we're not, because I want to get to this point. The central point of the passage is not the when. It's not the what. It's not the where. It is the who. It's the who. So let's go back and read the passage, and I want you to pay attention to the who of the passage. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, at the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. Verse 24. When there are no depths, I was brought forth. Verse 25. Before the mountains shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. 25 or 26. Before he made the earth. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. He drew a circle. And you go on and on. You see, the main focus of this entire passage is the who of creation. Yes, we need to recognize that there's creation, but the person behind the created order is much greater than the created order itself. The wisdom is full of DNA. There's nothing that you can look about that that says it's in disorder and chaos and foolish. There's wisdom and order everywhere. But that DNA is pointing to a person. And I think you all know where we're going with this. It is the person of Christ. See, Solomon, when he wrote this passage, he did not realize that he was actually speaking about the incarnate Christ, the person of Christ. We have to recognize when Solomon was writing this, he was talking about wisdom in the DNA of Christ, the character of Christ, the orderliness of the God he served. He didn't recognize he was actually talking about the person of Christ and his role in creation. And we know that from John chapter 1. Talks about Christ being right there along the whole way. In fact, everything was made through him. Colossians 1, one of my favorite passages, talks about Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So those passages, we can go back and read and understand that what Solomon is more fully talking about after Christ has come is this was Christ. He was the one ordering all these things. Colossians 1 says it, verse 1, 15 through 17 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Solomon is saying the DNA of wisdom, and we know that that is the person of Christ, is everywhere in every part of the universe. And so when you look at all in creation, what you're beholding is the character, the competency, the beauty, and the wisdom of our Savior. And so I want to now say this, that and go back to the fact that an understanding of creationism is essential for wisdom. And I believe it's also essential for your maturity of your salvation. Oikos is unashamedly a six-day creationist church. Right in our doctrinal statement, it says this, creation. We believe that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the world in six consecutive 48-hour days. And we are utterly unashamed about that, which is a very unpopular view today in our world. But you need to know, if you are wanting to be a part of this church, that is what we believe. When you talk about the universe and the origins, there's really only two ways of explaining it, two philosophies or two approaches. It either happened through God or it happened without God. There's creationism or some view of evolution. And the current landscape of our society is utterly bent on explaining the universe without God, is it not? Some of you know the Mr. Dawkins by name, but maybe you've never watched a video of him, but I think it would be interesting for you to see a short video or two of a couple of different people and see what they say.
Horror TV, the world is thinking.
Do you think there could be one sentence that could convince, let's say, a creationist to seriously doubt their theory? Ideally, if you will convince the believer in God to really doubt their belief, that that's too hard. Not sure about a sentence. I think perhaps the single most convincing fact, the observation you could point to, would be the pattern of resemblances that you see when you compare the genes using modern DNA techniques, actually looking at the letter-to-letter correspondences between genes. Compare the genes of any pair of animals you like, pair of animals, pair of plants, and then plot out the resemblances, and they form a perfect hierarchy, a perfect family tree. And the only alternative to it being a family tree is that the intelligent designer deliberately set out to deceive us in the most underhand and devious manner. Moreover, the same thing works with every gene you do separately, and even pseudogenes that don't do anything but are vestigial relics of genes that once did something. I find it extremely hard to imagine how any creationist who actually bothered to listen to that could possibly doubt the fact of evolution. But they don't listen. I mean, Your question is a perfectly good question, but it's not really relevant, because what they do is simply stick their fingers in their ear and say la la la. They know what's true because it's in the holy book. And that even, I mean, the most extreme case is the geologist Kurt Wise, who has a PhD in geology from Harvard, and said, if all the evidence in the universe pointed towards an old Earth, I would be the first to admit it, but I would still be a young Earth creationist, because that is what Holy Scripture teaches me. You cannot argue with a mind like that. A mind like that, it seems to me, is, well, a disgrace to the human species.
Well, a couple things. First of all, I want to show you some videos, particularly you young adults. It's easy to believe in creationism when you're here on Sunday morning, when you're sitting alongside a mother and a father that has hopefully taught you some principles. Maybe you've been exposed to some of the teaching. But when you get out in life and you go with Mr. Michael next week to the Arnold Classic and you start interacting with people and now they bring up the idea of evolution, you will be mocked. The interesting thing here is a couple things. First of all, the similarities in DNA do not speak or necessitate that God was being deceptive. It just tells us that we have one God, a common creator. You know. Interestingly enough, how many different automakers are there in the world? Dozens and dozens. Does it surprise you there are different approaches to making cars? No, because there's multiple creators of cars, and you could say that with anything. But when you have one creator, it should not surprise us that there are similarities throughout his created order. It's not God's ploy to deceive us. It's simply another fingerprint that I'm here. I'm here and here and here. In fact, I'm everywhere. Interestingly enough, about the idea that if all evidence pointed to old Earth, I would still be a young Earth creationist. First of all, I personally would not argue that way. I think if that's true, if Kurt Wise said that, I think he painted himself into a corner, and I think foolishly so. Because the fact is, if God's account is true, and we believe it is, that will never happen.
Right.
So why even say that? That's just kind of like setting yourself up for failure. Second of all, what I would do then is I would turn to Mr. Dawkins. I would reverse the question on him. If all evidence pointed to a creator, would you be willing to admit it? And what do we know his answer would be? No. So do you understand the hypocrisy in these arguments? So those are a couple of different things. Second of all, I want to show you this video by, you know, a really wonderful children educator. This guy is fabulous, and I think you'll really enjoy this.
Could you turn up a little bit? The most advanced technological, so I mean, you could say Japan, but generally the United States is where most of the innovation still happens. People still move to the United States. And that's largely because of the intellectual capital we have, the general understanding of science. When you have a portion of the population that doesn't believe in it, it holds everybody back, really. Evolution is the fundamental idea in all of life science and all of biology. It's like, it's very much analogous to trying to do geology without believing in tectonic plates. You're just not going to get the right answer. Your whole world is just going to be a mystery instead of an exciting place. As my old professor Carl Sagan said, when you're in love, you want to tell the world. So once in a while, I get people that really, or that claim they don't believe in evolution. And my response generally is, why not? Really, why not? Your world just becomes fantastically complicated when you don't believe in evolution. Here are these ancient dinosaur bones or fossils. Here is radioactivity. Here are distant stars that are just like our star, but they're at a different point in their life cycle. The idea of deep time, of this billions of years, explains so much of the world around us. If you try to ignore that, your worldview just becomes crazy, just untenable, self-inconsistent. And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need people that can, we need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems. It's just really a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. You know, in another couple centuries, that worldview, I'm sure, will be, it just won't exist. There's no evidence for it.
Well, wow, there are so many holes in his arguments here. Let's just pick a couple of them apart here real quick. First of all, denial of evolution is unique to the United States. True or untrue? Yeah, Christians everywhere deny evolution. So, I mean, you could find them in China. You can find them in South America. You can find them in Africa. So it's not unique, you know. Second of all, he talks about that the lack of conformity, basically not everybody believing in evolution is holding us back. When was evolution even proposed? I mean, it's not that old. And most advancements in technology and science in the last 2,000 years came either directly from Bible-believing Christians or in the context of a Judeo-Christian worldview. I mean, all you got to do is take the history of Islam and the history of Christianity, and you can't really point to many life-changing, world-changing technologies of any kind in the Islam faith. You just can't. There are some, but they're very minor. If you take the world of Christianity and the science of Christianity, wow, it just abounds. The Christian worldview gives the freedom and the encouragement to explore the world that God has created. Life is complicated when you don't believe in evolution. I mean, that's like calling the kettle black. I mean, that's the kettle calling the pot black. I mean, you know, it's really kind of amazing. I mean, you have to do some really huge mental gymnastics to even believe evolution. I mean, evolution, I really commend evolutionists. I mean, the amount of faith that they need to have to is just mind-boggling. I mean, it really is. And then he kind of exposed himself, didn't he? He really told us what they're really after. What are they really after? Who are they really after, should I say? It's the kids. Yeah, that's who these people are after. And then, interestingly enough, in another couple centuries, the worldview won't exist. Well, I'm sorry, Bill. It's existed for 6,000 years, and it's not going anywhere, you know. I mean, a couple other centuries, wow, it's been here for a long time, and it's not going anywhere. So we've talked about in the book of Proverbs mockers. We talked about the simple. So, you know, those who weren't here before, you have the wise, and then you have this group of unwise people. And it's simpletons is one of the terms you use. And these are people who just haven't made up their mind. They don't know. You know, they haven't chosen against God or they haven't chosen for God. Then you have the idea of fools, and these are the ones who've chosen against God and are walking away from God. And then you have mockers. They're the far extreme. They've chosen against God, they're walking against God, and now they're calling others to join them. And what you see here is an example of mockers. Now, that does not give us the right to defame them or castigate them or name call or belittle or treat like second class citizens. I mean, Dawkins and Nye are very intelligent and very articulate. But what's interesting is you'll notice that mockers will not give us the same respect. If you could give either one of those gentlemen the throne of ultimate power, how quickly do you think they would wipe Christianity off the face of the earth? It'd be pretty quickly. I mean, can you hear that in their words? I mean, they don't want us around. You know, I don't know if you, I watched the video a number of times from Dawkins. It's at the very end. He smirks. I mean, everyone's clapping and he's got this little smirk on his face like, yep. He loves it. He loves mocking. And not Bill Nye's the same. I mean, that's subtly what he's saying. I mean, your worldview isn't going to be around in a couple centuries. I wish I could get rid of it right now. I mean, you know, and so it's interesting that in Christianity, we should want public debate. Young people, we want you to learn to debate those who disagree with you. You should. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit about debating and some things you can learn about it. But it's interesting, those who are against Christianity, they often want to stifle any public debate. They want to get rid of it completely. And so they try to shun you and put you in the back corner. See, these aren't about debates. These are about shutting down the conversation. And that's what often happens. This is not only happening on the individual level. This is also happening on the company and corporate level. Google, YouTube, Facebook, and many others are all run by mockers. It's been proven that they are manipulating the equations or whatever it's called to change the search results. Conservative message won't hit the top of your screen nearly as often as liberal messages because that's what they want you to see. So what I'm trying to help, particularly you who are still in your mom and dad's home, I want you to understand that they and the culture around you are purposely and wanting you to feel unpopular, unreasonable, and idiotic. They want you to feel isolated. They want you to feel like your view is foolish. But you have to be reminded of the truth. And the truth is evolutionists have had a history of distorting the facts and twisting the truths. Deception is a tool that they use. For instance, the Piltdown Man back in the early 1900s was a hoax by cleverly pairing a human skull with an orangutan's jaw, and they stained it to match the age and the appearance. But you know, it took several decades for that truth to come out. And during those decades, Christians were mocked. They were mocked for not believing in evolution. That's the evidence. Evidence. Until it came out that it was a hoax. So the whole, you know, speaking of evidence, the question you have to ask is, whose evidence am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the evidence of men that could most likely be a hoax? Or am I going to believe the evidence of God, His written word? See, the problem with origins, like we said before, is none of us were there. None of us were there, but God was. And so do we choose to believe His word when it clearly comes to origins? It's all about presuppositions. What you start with is what you'll end up with when it comes to origins and that whole debate. If you want to believe that there's a God, you can see His fingerprints everywhere. If you want to not see a God, you can make up excuses and theories that exclude God and make your conscience feel better. It's easy to do that. I think evolution is one of those situations that Owen talked about last week, about the fool standing on the brink of the Grand Canyon. And he pats himself on the back, lifts his chin high, and says, "Wow, ain't I great?" Now, here's greatness in the midst of his view, and he's so consumed with himself that he can't see the power and the handiwork of God right in front of him. A couple of things about evolution. Three things that they really use. One is time. I've listened to several Dawkins debates and Bill Nye and several others, and they always have this idea of time. If you simply throw enough time at something, it's possible. Which is interesting because time is nothing other than a unit of measurement. It has no power in itself. It's just a measurement. And yet, if you throw enough time at it, anything is possible. Well, interestingly enough, if you take anything in this room, any physical thing that you could pick up and take outside, and you stuck it outside for a year, whether it be the shirt off your back or, you know, one of the doors or one of the chairs you're sitting in, or leave out your car for a year, what is going to happen to it? Is it going to improve? No. Time doesn't do anything but make things worse. And then this idea of explosions, I mean, Big Bang is really interesting because I've always asked someone, show me one thing that was created through an explosion. Doesn't matter how big or how small, whether you're talking about a firecracker or a nuclear bomb, explosions don't make anything. They don't create anything purposeful or with design. They only tear things apart. You know, when you go witnessing, here's a great one that I learned from somebody. How many times would it take a tornado to run through a junkyard to create a 747? Okay, let's throw time at it. Give it a billion years. Is that ever going to happen? I mean, just run a tornado after tornado after tornado through an immense junk pile the size of, you know, the solar system. It was never going to be created. Doesn't matter how much time you give it. How about a toaster? How about a chair? Well, okay, you might create something like a chair that you could maybe use, but then let me ask you, where did all the junk in the junkyard come from? See, evolutionary ideas, it never really answers origins. It never tells you where the stuff first came from anyway. So Todd Friel, you know, one of the things he uses is how did the building get here? You know, we're starting to look. We have some land, and we're thinking about and praying about, you know, what would Oikos look like, and maybe X amount of years if we had a facility that we could use on a regular basis, and, you know, so forth. And I tell you what, I'm so glad that Adam is taking over that, because I do not care about all the details. But you got to get architects and building. I mean, you got to put the ground in the right order so the water drains off, and so the water. It's just. It takes energy. It takes someone to think it out. You need an architect. You need a designer. You need a builder. And so Todd Friel, when he's often witnessing, if you guys have watched some of the videos back there, he'll be on college campuses and point, how did that building get here? Needed a designer? Needed a builder? No one in their rational mind would say that just through an explosion or just over time just got here. There's a reason. Points back to the designer, to the builder. Young people, I want you to know that when you venture out of your house, when you start fulfilling the steps and the shoes and filling the shoes of a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife, a neighbor, a coworker, as you start interacting, hopefully you're not going to stick your head in the sand and, you know, not talk about these things, but you're going to come across people who utterly disagree with you, and it's not going to be uncommon. It's becoming more and more common. More and more Christians believe in evolutionary ideas. One of my best friends in high school, 25 years ago, his dad worked for Campus Crusade, and he was a theistic evolutionist. That's what really irritates me. It's like, I still cannot think of any biblical reason why you would give up the creation account of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. To me, you're trying to synergize a godless worldview with what the Bible says, and it's not going to work. I want to encourage you young people, when you get in debates, the goal is not to win the debate. Now, okay, that's really hard for me because I love to win. I hate losing. Is anyone with me? Am I the only one in here? Okay, yes. Okay. But when we get in debates, don't we get so emotional and we want to win? We want to prove this person is wrong? If you change your goal slightly and make yourself start thinking this, my goal is not to win the debate or win them over to my argument. My goal is to understand their argument. Or maybe to ask them a question that will plant a seed of doubt in their mind. I don't have to win it, but if I could just plant a seed of doubt, what if? What if? Because I can guarantee you, if most of us in this room would face Dawkins, I would probably walk away with my tail tucked between my legs and kind of frown. I mean, the guys are smart, okay? I'm not a debater. I don't know a ton. I mean, I've listened to enough on creation to know that I definitely stand there. There's probably not an argument you can throw my way that I'm going to be like, oh, yeah, it's going to lay over dead, and yeah, you're right and I'm wrong. Part of what I would say would be like, that's a good point. I'm not sure I've ever heard that one before. I'll have to think about it. It's okay to say that, right? You're not going to, especially in debates when that happen one-on-one and you know, you're not going to have every answer. It's okay to say, that's a good point. I've never thought about that before. Or, you know what? I don't have an answer for that. Can I do a little bit of research and get back with you? You're not going to hear that from the other side very often, are you? No. Because what often happens in debates are they try to pin you into a corner through emotionalism, fear, and then your brain shuts down, right? Does anyone ever happen? I'm going to say, boop. Oh, just, you know, debate's over. Because I just can't think of anything. So that's what often happens. So don't try to win the debate. Simply try to understand them and recognize when they have a good point. That's a good point. Never thought about that one before. Doesn't mean that they're right. Just means that, you know, you don't know the answer. You don't know how to come back at this point in time. But more importantly, remember, what you're really trying to win them over is to Jesus Christ. And a humble response is far better than, you know, making them feel like an idiot. Say you are more intellectually astute than maybe a student, and you're just pounding them down. What good does that do? I remember I love Darius Hardwick. We used to do college visits with them and the pro-life stuff. And he could win arguments about the pro-life. I mean, if you took any of his training, I mean, we were pretty watertight. They were really good. But he came to the conclusion at one point in time, I can win the pro-life argument, but what good does it do that person's soul if they have not accepted Christ? And these college campuses, they don't even believe that Hitler was wrong. Some of these kids don't even realize, oh, well, okay, he killed 6 million Jews. That's a big deal. I mean, their moral compass is so off that you can't even argue with them and help them understand that Hitler was in the wrong. So he came to the realization, if this person does not get saved, what's the whole point of it anyway? And that's really what we're talking about here, right? Can you have some evolutionary thinking and still be saved? Yeah, like Ken Ham said, this is not about, I mean, you can deny the six-day account, okay? It's not going to cost you your salvation, but I love what Ken Ham said. But how will that influence your kids and your grandkids? Because if you start denying the first three chapters of the Bible, what else is going to go with it? And I think what Solomon is saying here is creationism and the biblical account of creationism, i.e. Genesis 1 through 3, is so intertwined that if you deny that, it's only a matter of time before you start denying essential parts of who Christ is. It's a real slippery slope. Well, yeah, there's a bunch of idiots out there, and you know, if it wasn't for, you know, the evolutionists, we wouldn't have anything. Well, I want to show you this last little, just to encourage you here. Just to point out the reality that, you know what, there's a really lot of smart people. And I just want to point out a few here. This is really cool. So this is just Wikipedia. So William Turner, the guy right here, let's see, William Turner. Sometimes called the father of English botany. He was also an ornithologist, and I don't know what that is.
Study birds.
Tweet, tweet. Religiously, he was arrested for preaching in favor of the Reformation. I love the guy. Hey, Adam, can we add him to our Heroes of the Month? William Turner, there you go. Anyone who's arrested for defending the Reformation deserves to get some kind of mention, right? Oh, then you got Francis Bacon. Oh, that guy was a real idiot, wasn't he? Yep, he's on there. These are all. Oh, you got Galileo. Yep.
Hello.
Oh, you got Pascal. Who else do you have in here? Oh, you got Robert Boyle, Isaac. I mean, if it wasn't for Christians, boy, we'd still be, you know, we'd be so much more technologically advanced, wouldn't we? I mean, if you just go through these names, it is absolutely amazing. Some of these and the things that they. Who's Linnaeus?
Father of modern taxonomy.
There you go. I mean, there are so many great guys. And so it just goes to show, and you just go through this. It is really fascinating. And we're only in the early 1800s. We're still in the, yeah, wow. But go through this. I went through this list, and it just reminded me. There's a couple other ones in here, but Lewis Carroll, he's good. English and Anglican. Oh, he even has a theorem named after him or something, you know. Lewis Carroll. Oh, Louis Pasteur, love pasteurization. Oh, Joule, I like Joule because I heat with wood, and so all wood heat is measured in joules. Nature of heat, that's pretty cool. First, helped develop the first law of thermodynamics. So, you know, I want to encourage you with the reality of is that when you walk with God, there's wisdom to be had, isn't there? Even when 99% of the world says you're idiots, God's word will never be trumped. I don't think we need to paint ourselves in the corner saying, well, if all the evidence showed, because, you know, it's never going to show. There is so much evidence out there that those who deny creationism, who believe in evolutionism, they just don't want to recognize. And that's okay. They don't want to recognize it. That's fine. But here's the last thing. When you're arguing with evolutionists, you can always go this one. Okay, say you're right and I'm wrong. Just pretend. I'm okay. Because I'm really okay. If I'm wrong about creationism, okay. I've lived a good life. It's protected me from a lot of results of sinful behavior that just typically come when you live a degraded lifestyle. Yeah, maybe I couldn't have made as much money as I could have, but you know what? Money solves every problem, right? No. I'm okay. I'm okay with my life. And if I die, it's all over, lights shut off, and you never hear from Eric Crawford again. Okay? But what happens if you're wrong, Mr. Evolutionist? What if you're wrong and there is a God who made you, who's been calling out to you? All of creation has been calling out to you. The person of Christ has been calling out to you. The Holy Spirit has been knocking on your heart's door about every day of your life, and you've rejected it, and eternity is a long time. What if you are wrong, Mr. Evolutionist? I mean, that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? And so, it's okay if we're wrong. We can be wrong. God's not. I'm willing to go with that bet any day of the week, because eternity is a long time. And I'm pretty sure, based on what we see in God's word and the world around us, that He made it, and He's coming back pretty soon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word that is, Lord, we don't understand we certainly don't understand all that is in the word of God. We certainly don't understand all that is in the world around us. But Lord, we know that these two things, the word of God and the world of God, are not inconsistent. There are things that overlap that seem at times like they're inconsistent. But Lord, there is so much more that is perfectly congruent, that what we see in the Word of God is exactly what we see in the created world. Lord, Solomon talks about the sphere of earth, when most people believed it was flat. Lord, you'll never end up, when all the true evidence comes out, you'll never being proven wrong. We just have to wait for the time when you'll prove yourself right. And Lord, maybe for some of us, in some areas of our life, we won't know until eternity what you were doing, why you were doing it, and all the evidence behind it. But Lord, we know enough about you to know that we can always trust you completely. Lord, I pray for our young people again, Lord. I pray that even though they don't have all the answers, they're in that time of life where they're learning, they're gaining information and knowledge. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to be discerning. God, I also pray that they would hear now, while they're in the protective care of their homes, that they would also learn to decipher the wrong messages, the arrogant messages, the godless messages, and they would recognize those for what they are. God, raise up within this church a future generation that will hold even more tightly to the Word of God than what we do. God, may they step upon our shoulders and do greater things, and have a greater faith, and have more opportunities with evangelism and debates and apologetics and those kind of things, God. Lord, maybe Reformation will come back to the United States in their lifetime. Maybe not ours, but maybe theirs. God, help our children to walk with you. That's really all of us what we want. I mean, we don't care about money. We don't care about cars and houses and jobs. And I mean, those things are nice to have, but Lord, we want to see our kids walk well with you. Well, I think that's what Solomon wanted, and that's why he talks about origins and creation and the hand of God. Do that in all of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.